right, well, good morning and welcome to Life Point. If we haven't had the opportunity to connect yet, my name is Matthew and I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Westerville campus. And we're grateful that you're here today. And we're in week two of our teaching series called Joyride. And last week we kicked off the series by looking at Acts chapter 16 and how the church began in the city of Philippi. And today, we're going to begin our journey through the book of Philippians that we're going to be in throughout the fall term. So if you have your Bible with you, if you've got the Bible app on your phone, I would invite you to open up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. How many of you, and raise your hand and be honest, would say that you are really bad at finishing something that you have started? Like you have a hard time crossing the finish line, whether that's a house project that was supposed to last a weekend and here you are 6 months later and it's still unfinished. Or that's a load of laundry that you started a couple weeks ago and it is still sitting in the hamper, getting ready to be folded and put away. Maybe that's a workout plan that you committed to. You signed up for a personal trainer, you signed up for some class and never finished that. Or maybe it's even a Bible reading plan. At the beginning of this year, you said, man, I'm going to read through the entire Bible, or I'm going to read through the entire New Testament, and you are still on the book of Genesis right now. You know, I think we all struggle to finish things that we start, either because we get distracted in life, or we get frustrated with it, or we lose interest, or sometimes we just run out of steam and run out of momentum. Back in February, I flew back home to run a half marathon with a buddy of mine. This is a race that I had run before, and I spent all winter training for this race. I had a goal in my mind of what I wanted to run. I had a PR that I wanted to set, and my training went fantastic all winter long. What I failed to take into account was that Florida does not participate in winter. And where I'm doing my runs in 20, 30 degrees, barely breaking a sweat, at the starting line for the race that morning at, 6 a.m., it was already 65 degrees and about 90% humidity. And in my head, I'm like, okay, this isn't quite like the conditions that I've been training in, but we're still going to go for it. I'm going to run the pace that I've been training for and working for. You know, the first 3 miles going well, first 6 miles going well, about halfway through the race going good, the getting to mile nine doing well, but I'm running this race along this road called Bayshore Boulevard, which is right on the Gulf, and as I'm kind of turning the head back towards the finish line, probably about 4 miles away, the sun is now coming up over the water, and that temperature is climbing from 65 to 70 to 75, and I'm currently like on pace for like a 5 minute PR. I'm feeling fantastic. And then mile 12 hits and I can feel my heart rate just like going through the roof. And I don't know how accurate like the heart rate, reader is on your watches, but it was reading 202 as my heart rate starting mile 12. And I'm like, all right, we've got a little more than a mile left. I'm just gonna power through this. And at this point, like I'm gasping for air. And rather than, dialing back the pace and conserving energy, mile 12 ends up being, or mile 13 ends up being my fastest mile of the entire race. Like I'm emptying the tank completely. So I hit mile 13 and I've got 0.1 miles to go. Half marathon's 13.1. And I can see the finish line. And as I'm seeing it, I feel my body like shutting down and quitting on me. So I get to 0.1 left and I'm struggling. I end up falling And like, I kind of shake it off, I get back up, and I'm just kind of like wobbling around. I make it maybe another 100 yards, and I can see like it's going black. It's getting dark, and I have enough kind of strength to get over towards like the median where the grass is and just kind of like collapse there at 13.06 miles, 0.04 from the finish line. And, you know, the medical people come over to help me, and I'm just kind of like out of it. I don't really know what's going on. And they take me to the medical tent to get fluids to check on me. And this lady comes in and is like, hey, do you still want your medal? And I'm like, no, I don't want my medal. I didn't finish the race. And I'm ticked off. I'm frustrated. But I make it back to the house. And I'm sitting there on the couch, you know, I'm tired, I'm just kind of relaxing, and I get a text from a friend of mine who ran that race as well. And this race is a big deal in the Tampa area, so they were showing on the news highlights of the race and the finish line, and this is the picture he sent me. See if you can spot me here. Yeah, that was on the local Fox News station. And there I am getting pushed near the finish line in a wheelchair. And Ryan Bosler got a hold of this picture this past week, so I had to do damage control and get out in front of it today before he had an opportunity to. But listen, redemption is coming. Redemption is coming. I will redeem myself at some point. But here's the big idea that we will see today is that God is faithful to finish what he started. Unlike our house projects and our Bible reading plans and my half marathon, God always completes what he sets out to do. He is faithful to finish what he started. And that's what we're going to see today in Philippians chapter 1. So in Philippians 1, starting in verse 1, we read this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing this letter to the believers who were living in the city of Philippi. And this was a church that Paul had actually planted about a decade earlier during his second missionary journey. And God had brought together this very unlikely group of people to form this church. There was this woman who was a fashion dealer and designer. There was this former demon-possessed slave. There was this Gentile jailer. Like, this was not your typical church planning launch team, but these were the people that God had decided to use to accomplish his purposes. This was the core group for this church. And this was the first church plant in all of Europe. And this church became a catalyst for the spread of the gospel throughout the entire continent. And this church had experienced a lot of growth since Paul had left about a decade before. They were well established now. They had a leadership team in place. They had deacons and pastors and overseers. And Paul is writing to them to thank them. We're going to see that here in a moment. To encourage them in their faith and also to help them solve some internal conflict that they had within their church. But I want you to notice how Paul refers to this group of believers here. He says, God's holy people in Christ Jesus. Meaning that these people, these believers, they're no longer defined by their worldly title, by their worldly status as a woman, as a Gentile, as a slave. There's been a change in their identity. They are a new creation. They are now saints. They are holy people in Christ Jesus. And in verse 3, Paul says this. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. When Paul thought about the believers here in Philippi, when he thought about this church, it produced gratitude in his heart. And he thanked God for them because of their partnership in the gospel. You see, the believers in Philippi had been incredibly generous towards Paul. They had sent him a number of financial gifts to help fund his ministry so that Paul could do in other cities what Paul had done for them in Philippi. And they were leveraging, they were using their resources that God had given them to advance the kingdom of God. And you see, ministry does not happen without partnership, without people coming alongside to support and to fuel the mission of the church. And we believe that the local church, the local body, is God's primary vehicle for reaching the world with the gospel. And we're grateful for the way that so many of you partner with us in God's work here in Central Ohio. You use your time, you use your talents, you use your resources to make a difference for the kingdom of God. But what I think stands out the most to me here is when Paul says that he prays for them with joy, which is amazing considering the circumstances that Paul is writing to them from. Paul isn't writing this letter from the local Starbucks enjoying his pumpkin cream cold brew. That's how I write my sermons every week. No, Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. He's in chains, he's in prison because of his faith in Jesus. And Paul is helping us to see here that joy does not come from our circumstances in life. Joy isn't based on our income. Joy is not based on the situation we may find ourselves in. No, true joy is found in Christ alone. Joy is found, joy is experienced when we join in on God's activity in the world. And despite being in prison, because of his faith in Jesus, Paul felt joy because of the work that God was doing in and through the believers in Philippi. He was filled with gratitude. He was filled with thanksgiving because of the work that God was doing. And then in verse 6, the verse that we're going to camp out on today, he says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul was confident of this. He was sure of this, that he who began a good work would carry it on to completion. Paul believed that God is faithful to finish what he started. And what is Paul talking about here? What is this good work that God had started, that God had begun? Well, I think it's twofold. First, he's talking about their partnership in gospel ministry. God had begun a great work here in the city of Philippi through these believers, through this local church, and Paul believed that God would continue to use this church to advance his kingdom, that the work of God was not done. But second, and more importantly, he's talking about their salvation, that God would continue the work that he had done in them spiritually, and that he would carry it to completion, that he would finish it until the day that Jesus Christ returns. And that's what I want us to talk about for the next few minutes. God's work of salvation that he promises, that he guarantees to complete in our lives if we have trusted in Jesus. And here is God's plan of salvation that we find throughout Scripture. There's really three parts to it. There's justification, sanctification, and glorification. And these are theological terms that kind of help us to understand God's work, God's plan of salvation from our new birth in Christ when we first trust in Jesus all the way to our future resurrection when Jesus returns. And I want to unpack these aspects of salvation and look at God's role in them, God's work in them, as well as our responsibility in them. So if you're taking notes, first we're going to talk through the work of justification. And this is the first step in God's work of salvation. You see, we all stand guilty before a holy God. And the Bible tells us that all of us, every single one of us, we have all sinned, meaning we have all fallen short of God's standard. We have all missed the mark. And because God is just, He must punish sin. There has to be a consequence. He can't just ignore it. He can't excuse it. He can't just put it to the side. There has to be a payment made for the debt that we owe. And the Bible tells us that the consequence, the payment for our sin, is spiritual death. It's eternal separation from God. And we as humans, we are unable to pay off the debt that we owe because of our sin. Our religious heritage, the family we've been born into, our church attendance, our good works, our success in life, these things do not make us right with God. These things do not excuse our sin. And there's nothing that we can do in our own power, in our own strength, to bridge the gap, to bridge the divide that exists between us and God. It is a gap that we cannot cross on our own. But the Bible tells us that because God so loved us, God sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. And because Jesus lived a perfect life, he was able to be the perfect sacrifice in our place. And he took on the punishment, he took on the judgment of God that we deserved on the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and defeating death, and made a way for you and I to be justified, for you and I to be made right with God. And here's what justification is. It's an act of God, not an act of man, an act of God whereby he pronounces a sinner to be righteous. An act of God where he looks at a sinner and says, you are no longer defined by your sin. You are now righteous. You are now right with God. So how does this happen? How does this take place? How are we justified? Well, listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have been justified, we've been declared righteous. How? Through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is the one who saves us. We bring absolutely nothing to the table when it comes to our salvation. We have nothing that we can offer to God. We are saved by God's grace alone, by God's love, God's forgiveness, and all we have to do is place our faith in Jesus. Which means that rather than trusting in ourselves and what we can do and our own goodness and our own success, we place our trust in what Jesus has already accomplished on our behalf through his death and through his resurrection. And in that moment, when we place our faith in Jesus, we receive God's free gift of salvation. And in that moment, as we're saved, as we are redeemed, we are justified before God. We are declared righteous, meaning that we're no longer guilty because of our sin. We no longer stand condemned before God. No, when God looks at us, we are now seen as holy and as blameless and as righteous in his sight, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And this act of justification, it is a one-time event. It's not like a Costco membership that we have to renew every year. We don't have to keep paying our dues over and over in order to stay in good standing with God. When we place our faith in Jesus, the Bible tells us that we become a brand new creation. We are sealed by the Spirit of God, and our eternity is secure. We can't lose. We can't undo our salvation. We can't mess it up because our salvation belongs to the Lord. But here's what we have to understand this morning. God's saving work does not just end here at justification. Like, we don't just pray a prayer and raise our hand and walk forward out of church and check off that box and call it a day and just move on with the rest of our life. No, faith in Jesus is simply the beginning of our spiritual journey. Because after justification, after we've been saved, after we've been declared righteous, we enter into the second phase of God's work of salvation in our life, and that is the process of sanctification. You see, trusting in Jesus isn't about just keeping us out of hell. It's not just fire insurance that we get so that we go to heaven rather than hell. Following Jesus isn't just about making our life easier and more comfortable. No, following Jesus, trusting in Jesus, is about becoming more like him. And that's what sanctification is. Sanctification is the process by which Christians, by which believers, are set apart and made holy. The process of being set apart and made holy, and where justification happens in a moment and then is done, it's complete. Sanctification is a lifelong process and a lifelong journey. So let me share a few thoughts about sanctification from God's word that I think are important for us to think about this morning. The first is this, is that sanctification, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. We do not have the power within ourselves to truly change. We can modify our behavior for a while, but we cannot truly change who we are. But when we place our faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to take up residence in our heart. And it is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living within us, who transforms us and makes us more like Jesus. And our role in the process is simply to submit and yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible says that we are to now walk by the Spirit, meaning we walk in step with the Spirit of God. We don't get out ahead of him. We don't lag behind him. No, we walk with the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. And we put to death the misdeeds of our flesh, of our sin nature. True transformation does not come through doing better, trying harder, and more self-discipline. It comes through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Second, sanctification looks different for everyone because everyone has a different starting point. You see, we all begin our faith journey at a different place. Some of us in here, we came to faith in Jesus at a very young age. We were raised in a Christian home where we were taught to follow Jesus from as early as we can remember. And we don't have years of behaviors and mindsets and experiences that we have to work through and navigate. No, by God's grace, we have been spared the pain of learning things the hard way. But others come to faith in Jesus much later in life. They didn't have the benefit, the blessing of being raised in a Christian home. And they've had life experiences that have deeply shaped and formed who they are. They have years of habits and decisions that they have to work through and navigate. And the reality is, they don't begin their faith journey in the same place as somebody who places their faith in Jesus when they're 6 or 7 years old. They start at a different place, which means that we don't evaluate, we don't judge our sanctification based on how we compare with another believer, based on how we measure up to somebody else in the church, because we don't know their story. We don't know their background. We don't know the kind of family they're from. We don't know what kind of life experiences they have. No, instead, we evaluate our sanctification based on how far we have come. And I think the most helpful question for us to ask when it comes to sanctification is this: are we more like Jesus today than we were a year ago? When we look at our life, when we look at our priorities, when we look at the way we love, when we look at the way we trust, when we look at the way we treat people, are we more like Jesus today than we were a year ago? Sanctification, it's a process, and it's a process that looks different for everyone depending on where they are starting in their faith journey. And third, sanctification is a process where God goes deeper into our life. You see, when we place our faith and Jesus, the Holy Spirit typically begins by working on our external behavior. He cleans up our attitude, the way that we speak, the way that we treat people, some of our habits. But the Holy Spirit typically works on those things that are obvious and noticeable to other people and to us. But you see, God doesn't want to simply stop at there. He doesn't want to just stop changing our external behavior. No, over time, God desires to work beneath the surface on the things that other people cannot see. And he wants to transform our motives, not just our behavior, but the motives behind them. He wants to transform the fears that we have that motivate our behavior. He wants to transform the false beliefs that we have. He wants to transform our identity, who we anchor ourselves to. But unfortunately, many believers never get to this point in the sanctification process. Because it's hard. It's messy. It's painful. It takes years. But this is the work that God desires to do within each and every one of us. You know, achievement is something that I tied my identity to for years. I was never a great athlete, which probably comes as no surprise when you see that picture up there. But I was really good at school, and from as early as I can remember, I put a lot of stock in how well I did in school, and my GPA, and my class rank, and the kind of schools that I could get into. And once I graduated high school, it became all about how fast I could complete college, how well I could do in college. Then it became how many job offers could I get coming out of college. Then it was, how fast can I get promoted at work? But it was all about achieving and succeeding and performing in life. And unfortunately, this mindset of mine about achieving and success carried over into my career in ministry. I started in ministry as a student pastor, and the student ministry that I took over for had been struggling for a number of years. And when I got into that role, I kind of made a few tweaks to how we were doing things, and students started showing up, and they started inviting and bringing their friends, and the ministry saw a lot of growth really quickly in those first couple of years. I remember, you know, we hit 250, and we had 300, and then 350, and then before I knew it, we had like 400 students coming on a Wednesday night, and my first 3 years of ministry felt like nothing but success. It was up and to the right. But then in 2019, we had a senior pastor transition at our church. Our senior pastor left in February of that year, and that's always tough for a church to go through. And for a number of months, our attendance held pretty steady during this interim time as they were looking for a new pastor. But in September of that year, we brought in this really old guy to preach for the month of September, and he was a super sweet guy, but he was not connecting with our church. And we started to see a real dip in attendance during the month of September. I think people were thinking, you know what, I'm just going to come back once they hire a new pastor. Some people were going and checking out some other churches. But I was scheduled to preach the following month in October. And here's what I was thinking, just being honest this morning. In my mind, I'm thinking, I'm about to turn this whole thing around. Coach, put me in, and I will save the day. Have you seen how much success I've been having with student ministry? I've got this. This is going to be so easy. So I preached the entire month of October. And do you know what happened? The attendance dropped every single week. And October of 2019 was the lowest attended month the church had seen in about 20 years. And I was crushed. I think I was, you know, 27 at the time. I was crushed. I was devastated. I felt like a failure because for the first time in ministry, I wasn't succeeding. And without the success and the growth and the numbers, I didn't know who I was because I had attached my identity to my achievement and my performance. And for the next few months, God began to do a deep work in my heart. He started to peel back the layers and reveal this false identity that I had tied myself to. And during this process, COVID happens, so you can forget counting numbers. You can forget achievement and success. All you're left to do is sit at home and think and reflect. And I realized that I was not finding my identity in Jesus. And that's something we talk about a lot in church, a buzzword we throw around. But I wasn't looking to Jesus for who I was. I was looking to what I could achieve. And I had to change what I was looking to for my identity. I had to anchor who I was to something that was more secure than simply success and achievement and life. And you see, that's what sanctification is. It's the process of the Holy Spirit transforming us, not just externally, but from the inside out, where he starts to change our belief system. He starts to change the motives behind what we're doing, where I'm not just doing nice things so that people will be impressed. I'm not just doing nice things so that God will be happy with me, but he gives us pure motives. He changes our identity. He changes our mindset. And listen, that's the work that God wants to do in your life if you are in Christ. And some of you, man, you've been following Jesus for years, and all it is for you is cleaning up your external behavior. It's behavior modification, trying to be nicer, trying to do the right thing, trying to serve, but God has never gotten a hold of your motives. God has never gotten a hold of your belief system. God has never gotten a hold of the mindsets that rule your life. And the question I want to ask you today is this: in what area of your life are you becoming more like Jesus? And not just in your external actions, but in your heart. And if you can't point to anything in your life where you're more like Jesus today than you were a year ago, that should be a caution to you this morning. That should be a red flag that gets your attention, that something is off, that you're not walking with the Spirit. You're not being led by the Spirit, because what the Spirit of God does is he peels back the layers. He goes deeper and deeper in our life and transforms us and makes us more like Jesus. This is a process that never ends. It's a lifelong journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. But finally, is glorification. So we're justified when we place our faith in Jesus. This is a one-time event. We place our faith in Jesus, and we're rescued, we're saved, we're justified before God. And then we begin this lifelong process of sanctification, of becoming more and more like Jesus. But here's the tension that we experience if we have trusted in Jesus. Although we have been freed from the power of sin, and we now have victory through Jesus' death and resurrection, our sin nature hasn't just gone away. We still have our flesh, and we live in a fallen and broken world that has been corrupted and warped by sin. And this is the tension of what theologians call already but not yet. Already but not yet, meaning this: we already experience many of the blessings from Jesus' death and resurrection. Like, if we are in Christ, we already have the Spirit of God living within us. We've already received the gift of eternal life. We've already been forgiven of our sins. We're already experiencing those things. But the full enjoyment of these blessings is not yet ours. There are certain benefits that we will not experience until Jesus returns. For instance, we already have eternal life, but we have not yet been physically resurrected. We've already been made right with God, but we are not yet with God. We've already been forgiven of our sins, but we still battle our sin nature. We still battle our flesh, which is why we look forward with anticipation to our future glorification. And here's what glorification is. It's God's final removal of sin from the life of his people so that they stand faultless before him in eternity. It's God's final removal of sin from his people so that when we stand before God in eternity, we are faultless before him. You see, when Jesus returns one day, as believers, we will be resurrected and we will receive our glorified bodies, and God will do away with sin and death forever. And his work of salvation, his work of redemption will be complete, and we will be with him forever. We will see God face to face, which is why Paul writes in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings, the things we deal with in life, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is saying that the promise of future glory, the promise of glorification, gives us present hope. And that our current troubles, our current hardships, they do not compare to this future glory that we will experience. You see, as followers of Jesus, we are people of the future. And we are citizens not of this earthly kingdom. We are citizens of an eternal kingdom. We are citizens of heaven, Paul will go on to talk about in Philippians. And we can be confident that God will bring his work of salvation to completion. Because our God is faithful to finish what he started. God will complete what he has set out to do. And so I just wonder today, you know, what's that next step for you in this work of salvation in your life? For some of you, that step is placing your faith and trust in Jesus for your salvation. And you've never come to the place in your life where you have turned to Jesus to save you. And right now, your sin separates you from God. The Bible says that if you will call on the name of Jesus to save you, to rescue you, you will be saved. You will be justified. You will be made right with God and begin this work, this process of God redeeming and sanctifying and changing you. But I think for many of us today, we have trusted in Jesus. We have been justified before the Lord. And we're in this lifelong process, this lifelong journey of sanctification. Man, what does that look like in your life right now? Where are you becoming more like Jesus? Can you look back a year ago, 6 months ago, and see the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life? Not just cleaning up your behavior, not just changing how much you cuss, not just changing your attitude, you smile more, but transforming you from the inside out. Your motives, your fears, your beliefs, your identity. What work is the Spirit of God doing in your life? So I'm going to take a moment to pray for us, and we're going to continue to worship. So heads bowed and eyes closed. After service today, we're going to have our Next Steps team here at the front of the stage. And if you have questions about what it looks like, what it means to place your faith in Jesus, what it looks like, what it means to follow him, and we'd love to have a conversation with you. Next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating baptisms here as a campus. And if that's your next step, you need to go public with your faith. We'd love to talk with you as well. So you can stop by our Next Steps team. I'll be there as well after service. And we'd love to have a conversation with you about that. So Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that you are faithful to finish what you have started. That this work that you have begun, you will carry to completion your work of salvation and redemption that has been in motion since before time even began. You knew that you would send your son Jesus to save us and to rescue us from our sin. And God, we thank you that because of your son Jesus, we can be justified. We can be declared righteous and stand before you as holy and blameless in your sight because of what your son Jesus has done for us. But God, we don't want to stop there. Lord, our prayer is that we would become more and more like Jesus. That you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would get a hold of the deepest parts of our heart, of our mind, of those things that we hold on tightly, that we would surrender those, that we would loosen the grip and allow your spirit to transform us from the inside out. And Lord, we look forward with anticipation to our future glorification when you will return. And we will be resurrected. We will receive our glorified bodies, and we will be with you forever. You will be our God, and we will be your people. And Lord, that future hope gives us hope today in the present. In whatever circumstances, whatever situations we find ourselves in, we anchor our lives to that truth and to that promise. Father, we love you, and we pray all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.